while they're finishing up, read some facts for you. So I pulled this straight from the internet, so it's got to be somewhat true. It says, okay. If paid, the average stay-at-home mom's work could be valued at, any guesses of what the yearly salary would be?
$80 an hour.
Give that to me in a yearly salary. I can't do math.
160.
The winner. Brother Lou, you won. I don't even want to say the answer now. It's priceless. You're right, it is priceless. But they calculated it out just based on the tasks and the household management things to do, and they said it's about $162,000 a year. Yeah, it's not enough. But I was thinking about that. I could never afford to pay my wife. Ever. But in lieu of Mother's Day, I did pull up some quotes about mothers. I'm going to read a couple of them to you. It says, mothers are architects of society, building the foundations of the future one child at a time. The heart of a mother is a deep abyss at the bottom of which you will always find forgiveness. Mothers hold their children's hands for a moment, but their hearts forever. And then Princess Diana is quoted as saying, a mother's arms are more comforting than anyone else's. Anyone agree with that?
Yes.
Last quote I have for you today is up here by Billy Graham. It says, the influence of a mother upon the lives of her children cannot be measured. They're priceless. They know and absorb her example and attitudes when it comes to the questions of honesty, temperance, kindness, and industry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the good news is you've already heard my message. Because Brother Phil just preached it for you. That's good. So, good job. Which means I'm going to drone on a little bit longer than him, but it should be familiar. Amen?
Yes.
So, if you'd like to stand, I'm going to read a scripture. There's a good chance that Sister JC used this this morning. I'm sure that many churches all across the globe have used this today. Any guess which scripture I'm going to go to? You got it. Proverbs 31. So we'll start here in verse 25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her. In the gates.
Amen.
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 Amen. So today I just want to talk to you a little bit on the subject of mothers of promise. And you may be seated. So throughout the Bible, mothers are not merely caregivers, but they're pillars of wisdom, courage, and faith. From the matriarchs of the Old Testament to the influential figures of the New Testament, mothers play a critical role. We all agree on that?
Yes.
Good, because if you don't agree on that, I don't understand why you're here, because they're the reason you're here. Amen? But, you know, this chapter of Scripture, it's It's famous, it's well-known, and it's often celebrated for its detailed description of a virtuous woman, sometimes referred to as the Proverbs 31 woman. And so this chapter itself is divided into mainly two sections. The first section is advice from King, and I don't know how to pronounce this king's name, so King El. It's a letter from his mother, or advice from his mother, and it includes warnings about, you know, sinful behavior, things that would undermine him and his rule. She advises against drinking, promiscuity, and urges him to uphold justice, treat the poor and the voiceless in society well. Just good advice from a mom.
Right?
And then the next section, she gives even better advice, in my opinion, where she talks about the virtuous woman and the details and the attributes of who to look for in a future wife or a mother. That type of woman is industrious, she's kind, she's wise and God-fearing, that she'll manage a household efficiently, she'll contribute economically to the household, she'll ensure the well-being of the family. She's also described as being strong, dignified, and respected by her husband and her children. But it concludes all that with the quality of her fear of the Lord. That's good advice from a mother to a king.
Yeah.
A straightforward explanation of how a mother expects her son to act. Don't do dumb stuff. She lists out the dumb stuff. And then, hey, if you're going to go partner and have a wife, here's what you need to look for. And mothers have a unique knowledge about their children.
Yeah.
They know what their children are good at. They know their children's pitfalls. So who better to give advice to that king than his mother to say, this is what you need to look for. This is what you need. So let's go through them just a little bit. In verse 25, it talks about strength and honor. That strength and honor are her clothing. That the virtuous mother wears strength and honor like garments. That these traits signify her moral and spiritual resilience, enabling her to face challenges with grace and ensure her family's future is happy and stable. Her strength nurtures a secure environment for her children, and while her honor teaches them that value of integrity. And I know I watched my mom growing up continuously over the years just stand strong and doing the right thing, even when the cost was great, to show the value of integrity. Challenge after challenge. Amen?
Yeah.
Verse 26 goes on to talk about wisdom and kindness. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And so when a mother speaks, her words usually have wisdom. And they usually reflect that deep understanding they have of their children. And that her speech is guided with kindness. Brother Phil mentioned that.
Yeah.
They respond with kindness and care to communicate to them and nurture their children and uplift them. And it's this blend of wisdom and kindness that helps her build strong, compassionate relationships within the whole family. Amen. You still with me? Verse 27 talks about diligent oversight. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Anyone know an idle mother? I don't. Even mothers that aren't up to par, just it's not an option to be idle, is it? Otherwise, kids just don't survive. But a mother's vigilance in managing her household or the affairs, everything that's within her realm or her home, her proactive nature and attention to details provide the stability for growth. It provides a sanctuary of peace and love for her family. Right? As a husband, when I come home and the house is awesome, it's peace. It's sanctuary. I can leave the work and come and get refuge. In verse 28, it talks about how the family praises her. You know, good woman, you know, good mother. It says her children arise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, he praiseth her. I think the most heartful praise a mother can receive is from her own family. When they acknowledge her profound impact on their lives. And then, of course, husbands, if you can join in on that publicly, it's a really good thing to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 29 through 30 talks about true praise, that the virtues of mother go beyond the superficial. It talks about favor, talks about beauty, that all that stuff is there. It's surface, though, but what's really important is that the woman feareth the Lord. That a godly mother is the foundation that cannot be shaken. That when she has the fear of the Lord in her heart, she's able to put that in her house and around her children as well. Then lastly, in this verse, 31, talks about the rewards of her labor. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A mother's work should be openly celebrated. Amen?
Amen.
Everyone's mom has done a hard job in raising you. I feel pretty confident saying that. I think at some point everyone can look back and say, you know what, I probably wasn't the easiest at some point. But let's take a quick look at an example of a mother. And so let's reflect on the example of, well, who else? Jesus' mother, Mary. A beacon of motherhood. And we should be able to find some lessons here. So in Luke 2, it opens up with this, the story of the birth of Jesus. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. And soon after, angels to the shepherds, you know, the angels appeared to the shepherds. They came by. An amazing story of the birth. But then the narrative shifts to the present of Jesus in the temple at Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to perform the rites as required by Jewish law. And during the visit, they encounter Simeon. He's a righteous and devout man who had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. So he did. They also met Anna. She was a prophetess. And she also recognized the promise in Jesus, and she speaks about him and about how he was going to redeem Jerusalem. And so the chapter continues with Jesus' early childhood. And after fulfilling all the requirements of the law, the family returned to Nazareth, where Jesus grows, he becomes strong, he's filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is upon him. So we have a nice summary there of Jesus growing up. But then finally, Luke 2 concludes with an episode from Jesus' youth, where at the age of 12, he travels with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And after the feast, unbeknownst to Mary and Joseph, Jesus stays behind. They lost their kid. They lost the Messiah. The one that angels came and talked to them about. They lost him. So they return frantically searching for him. They find him sitting where? But in the temple. He's sitting among teachers. He's listening. He's asking questions. And the people that hear him are amazed. One at his questions and more at his answers. That he understands it. And when his parents express their concerns, Jesus explains that he must be about his father's business, indicating that he's aware of what his mission is. But in the end, mom says, come. He goes. And so they return to Nazareth, and he continues to be obedient to his mom. And it says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with man. So if you just look back at that chapter, I just wanted us to consider for a second Mary's response to what she was told. And what I'll say is God's call on her life to be the mother of Jesus. You know, her story resounds as a testimony of her faith and submission to God's will. Despite the circumstances of her pregnancy, she accepted and was steadfast under those conditions and revealed a profound trust in God. But more than that, they highlight her role as a mother set to preserve and pass on the divine promises, not just in her life, but in the life of her child, Jesus. In Luke, we read that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She knew the promises she had been told and taught, and the angels had come to her and given her the promises of what that baby was going to be. That she was holding the Messiah. And the word pondering is not just about her thinking about them, but it has an inference about preserving those truths. The promise that was given to her that she knew about the baby, that she was preserving those in the child, that she was there to help and guide and bring him up. Amen? That when she was there, that small bundle in her arms, or those quick little feet were running around and tugging up on her skirt when he was a toddler, that she was looking down, understanding who that was going to be.
Right.
And that she was in a role to help that happen. And so for all you mothers, I'm sure you know this, but you're given that sacred role of speaking life into your children, of nurturing their faith at a tender age. And like Mary, you're called to treasure the promises of God that he has for your children. And this nurturing, of course, is without challenges. Life brings distractions and fears that can cause you to doubt. Yet the story of Mary reminds us to remain steadfast. By maintaining God's promises in your heart and speaking those words into your children, you're encouraging them to meet their potential. Amen? Because a mother's words not only comfort, but they nurture the seeds of God's promise. And they enable them to sprout and grow and to be guided by his word. So just take a second to think of a time when your mother spoke an encouraging word or brought your mind back to your purpose, to what your potential was when you might have lost sight of what was in store for you. Amen? So let's move forward in Mary's life a little bit and consider her again more near the end. And so now we draw near to the foot of the cross and we find not only the profound sacrifice of Jesus, but also a demonstration of Jesus' care for his mom and honoring his mom. Mm-hmm. And so this scene that I'm about to describe to you, it transcends the agony of his crucifixion to highlight Jesus' deep love and respect for his mother in his final hours. As he's being crucified for all of our sins, he's hanging on the cross, he's in unspeakable pain, and his heart was moved with concern not for himself, but for the well-being of his mom. The Gospel of John records one of Jesus' seven last statements, a moment between him, his mother, and the disciple John. And he said to Mary, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to John, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that moment, John, the beloved disciple, took Mary into his home and embraced him as his own mother. So as Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Hey, mom, here's your son. It's not me. I'm not going to be here anymore. Here's a son that will take care of you. And hey, John, I trust you. Take care of my mom." You know, that act is profound on several levels. First, it reflects Jesus' fulfillment of his earthly responsibilities. He was responsible for Mary's care. And he entrusted that care to John, someone he knew would look after his mother, someone he knew and trusted implicitly to ensure she would be okay. It also underscores that he was creating a spiritual family, not necessarily bound by blood, but bound by faith. Amen?
Yeah.
And in addressing his mother as woman, it wasn't like what we'd assume now. We're like, hey, woman. It wasn't like that. It wasn't disrespectful, right? But it was respect and affection. It wasn't dismissive. It was a title of honor. It was echoed in his earlier interaction with her at a wedding, just reinforcing their type of relationship. Amen. So here we had two instances with Mary, whereas she took a baby, understood the potential, understood the promise, that she took that burden and guided him and spoke to him, and helped him grow up in the path he was supposed to. And then at the end, we see Jesus is showing his love for his mom, ensuring she's taken care of and provided for no matter what. Amen? So I'm going to switch forward, talk about Proverbs 18:22, which says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. You know, this is a beautiful piece of wisdom from the scripture and emphasizes the profound blessing that God has on you when you find a godly wife. Amen? So I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit. This is great. But I was reflecting on my life, and this picture, I know it's blurry, but it's because it's the first picture on my phone. It was back a ways. But early in our courtship, it was not just her charm or her kindness that drew me closer. But I think it was this picture. Because this picture is her potential as a mother. But this picture is not my wife. And that's not my baby. In fact, that was Sarah Pulford, and I believe that was Jocelyn. But this picture is etched in my brain, and when this came up, I knew exactly what I was looking for. I just had to scroll back and find it. I just had to scroll back through every single picture on my phone to find the very first one I had. But I remember this moment. I was obviously attracted to her. I mean, she was beautiful. Sparkly eyes. Sun, her hair, the flowers, like all that stuff. And so I saw this, and I naturally said, freeze, I want to take a picture. And she reluctantly allowed me to. She probably did her giggly laugh of embarrassment. And I saw more than just a pretty young lady, though. That's me trying to get myself together. But I saw a godly wife and a mother. I saw a lady who had the qualities of what I wanted. I'm pretty sure I made a flirty comment too. I think I said something about, you know, hey, one day you're going to be holding my children. Because that was the type of guy I was. But when you see a picture like that, and you're like, yeah, that's going to be my child one day, because she's going to be my wife, just makes sense. You got to claim it. So I did. And then it was just a matter of time to make it happen. You know, it was evident that she had a natural gift for caregiving. Right? Her eyes lit up with joy every time she was around children. She would take care of her nieces and nephews, and she loved it. You know, whether she was creating imaginative games on the back pew or guiding their little hands into something, making Legos or drawing or something like that, it was clear I had found my wife. And I just had to make her my wife. I had found what the scripture talked about finding a good wife. And so many years later, here we are. And I'm confident that I fulfilled that scripture. That I found a good wife, and that God's favor has followed that. Amen? Yeah. And now the only other question is, how long should I leave this picture up to embarrass my family? But the decision to marry is profound. It's rooted not just in the present joy that a couple shares, but in the future they envision together. And so when I witnessed my wife's interactions, not my wife at the time, but I witnessed her interactions with children, her ease, her joy, her genuine affection, and her wisdom in guiding them and learning how to nurture them and help them grow, I understood what it meant to find a good thing. And that it was a glimpse of a future and a glimpse of the promises that were to come. I got four of them. It's awesome. But in marrying my wife, each day I could see those actions coming forward. And I can see her actions, obviously, in my family, with my children, and her words as she strengthens us and she pours her heart and her efforts into us. And so that verse in Proverbs just invites us to reflect on the blessing of our spouses that are in our lives, to appreciate their role in our whole family. Amen? So with that in mind, let's go back to Proverbs 31:10, which says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." It's far above $162,000 a year, too. You can't pay for it. It's priceless. Thank you, Brother Lou. So an excellent woman, as described in these verses, is one who embodies love, dedication, a caring attitude, and her children come up and call her blessed. Amen? In the daily rhythms of life, a mother's actions speak volumes. From early morning preparations to late night diligence, her hands are busy with love. You thought it was just laundry, and you thought it was just dirty diapers and dishes and sweeping, but it's not. It was of love. In Song of Solomon 4:7, it says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." And we find this poetic expression of appreciation from Solomon, that these words can encapsulate the depth of true love and admiration. Not that they don't have faults. Not that there's not a bad day. Moms are okay to have, it's okay to have a bad day. But as a husband, sometimes I try not to be there during the bad day. But in the end, it's just a day. And they consistently, day after day, are there to support the family. Amen? So as believers, as we read the Bible, we should know and see that mothers are far more valuable than rubies. There is no price. They're priceless. Amen? And so as we get closer to here to closing, I just want to take a second to acknowledge a couple of mothers in my life. So first, my mother, who's not here, so I can keep my emotions under control. You know, she's always been a beacon of strength and love, and I learned from her sacrifice and unconditional love. And she's been a great compass for me, my life, and my family. My mother-in-law, who is here, this is not supposed to be this hard. I do not know why a pulpit makes you emotional. She just wiped a tear. Oh. Okay, we're getting through this. Thank you for bearing with me. But my mother-in-law welcomed me into her family with open arms and an open fridge and an open pantry, which was awesome, and it's still awesome. But I won't blame you for the extra pounds I have. That's on me. But your wisdom and your encouragement have always enriched my life, and you're always continuing to be a source of inspiration. And my wife, of course, I already cried for you. But every day, she demonstrates what it means to be a godly mother, and that her devotion to her family and her heart are heartfelt. And you saw the pictures earlier. Her joy permeates our home, making it a place of love and growth. I'll expose her a little bit. But her daily Bible reading, which she's not going to boast about, but she does it. But it's an example to her children. And I appreciate it. I publicly appreciate it. One, because it's the right thing to do. But the scripture says it too. Amen. I love my wife. But also be amiss not to mention others in the congregation. I can't pick you all. But Sister Vicky, you're my third mom. Love you too. Sister Vicky, obviously she had to deal with me growing up too. I'm not going to say I was as bad as Phil, but we had times. But if you didn't know, Sister Vicky, she collects children. Not in an evil, creepy way. That did come out right. She has a habit of pouring love out to children who need love. Amen. Amen. And I know, Sister Carol, I couldn't pass it up. My wife talks about you all the time. Just the impression that you've made on her growing up. And so all of you, some of you have been my Sunday school teachers, taking care of me, keep myself under control. I just say, I love you all. Thank you very much. So as I pull this together at a close and honoring all the mothers, I just want to say that I'll just read John 13:35. It says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so I take this scripture just to remind us that it's through our love for one another that the world sees the truth of God. And that this scripture can guide us every day. Not just today. Not just as we recognize mothers. Because it is their love for us that does show Christ. But that we can also show that love to others. And so as we celebrate the steadfast love of our mothers, we take this day to dedicate that, that we should also extend that, that kindness that we receive to those that are around us as well. To let our actions reflect the nurturing love of a mother, the supporting love of a friend, and the unconditional love of Christ. That by our love for one another, that the world may come to know the depth of God, the depths of God's love for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
So with that, if you'd like to stand.
Yes.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. We love you. We know God loves you. But happy Mother's Day. I think it goes without saying that we're all thankful for you. We're thankful that the Bible has given us very clear understanding of the value of a good mom.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Amen. With that, I would like nothing better than to let our First Lady pray our dismissal.